You know, every time we come to the study of God's Word, there's a principle of Bible study that is indispensable. That principle is total dependence upon the Holy Spirit to teach us the truth of this Word. Jesus explained that the night before he was crucified. He said, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to take that which is mine, and he's going to explain it to you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So as we come to the Word this morning, we come as little children, and we need the Holy Spirit to teach us. So let's pray to that end right now. Oh, Father, we come to you again as we approach your Word, and we again borrow that prayer, and we say, please grant unto us that spirit of wisdom and revelation for knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Please open up the eyes of our heart so that we can behold wonderful things, wonderful truth from your Word. Please do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture comes from 1 Peter and then Romans. So I guess we've got it up on the screen there. 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 8 through 11 of 1 Peter 4, because this morning we're going to be looking at the subject of gifts of service. And this is Peter talking about some of the spiritual gifts. He says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then in Romans chapter 12, we see some more of the gifts listed here. You know, this is the biggest difference between America and China. When I would preach in China, I would say, all right, get out your cell phone and go to Romans 12, Romans 11, whatever, Romans 10. We just didn't carry Bibles like this very much. We just had the Bible on our cell phones, and we all did. That was the biggest difference. It felt a little weird to get up and say, get on your cell phone and go to. But Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. And this morning, I want to look at four gifts in particular. And they're ones that are often overlooked, but the older I get, the more I see with clarity. These gifts are crucial in the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God coming to earth, and the gospel going out, and the body all working together to bring God's kingdom. They are the gifts of serving or helps, exhorting or encouraging, the gift of mercy, and the gift of hospitality. Oftentimes, we think of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we think of the more spectacular ones, or ones that are more visible, the gift of pastor, teacher, the gift of evangelist, the gift of prophecy, the gift of word of knowledge, all those things. that involves speaking. Many times those gifts seem to be exalted. But this morning, I want to lift up the gifts of service that quite often people don't think about. Now, I mentioned the cell phones. How many of you have a cell phone? Yeah, we are all connected. What was it, Wednesday morning? All right, Judah's born Wednesday morning. When Mandy and Joel are ready for us to bring Eli down, boy, we jump in the truck and off we go. And we get there and, you know, and taking pictures. And I thought, oh, wait a minute. And we're connected to WeChat. WeChat is the Chinese Twitter, Facebook thing. Okay. And all my friends in China at 11:30 Wednesday morning, it was 11:30 at night there, they see me with Judah. And immediately, they're all up. Don't they ever go to bed? But immediately, boom, 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 I start getting hits back. Oh, wonderful. And one of my students said, they gave him your middle name, you know, and all kinds of things. We're really connected around the globe. But at the same time, think about this. We've never been more disconnected as a society. We're connected in text, but are we connected in spirit and in touch? No, we're not. These four gifts, serving, exhorting, mercy, hospitality, these are the gifts that demonstrate how much we care. How many of you have heard this phrase? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I don't think that's in the Bible, but I think it is a spiritual principle in the kingdom of God. They got to know how much you care. Do you love them? And then they are wanting to know how much you really do know. In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said these words, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love for other people is the hallmark of the Christian faith. Love for other people is the binding essence, the binding whatever of Christians, and it speaks volumes to the world that does not yet have Christ. We have become a very mobile society. As I look around this room, I see people that have been in different parts of the country and different parts of the world, and we are a very mobile world now. With that in mind, and it's very different from what it was in the generation for many of you in here who are over 60 years old, very different. I heard someone recently talk about this phenomenon of people moving around the country and how it affects the church. And one person said, you know, the people in this particular region of the country, they're just not very friendly. And in fact, this is the statement that's made of them. I'm not going to tell you where it is. They will be happy to give you directions to any place except their home address. That's not in the South, okay? It was way up north. They're happy to give you directions anywhere you need to go except their home address. And as I talked to people who were planted in that particular part of the country, they all said the same thing. Nobody has connected with us here. And it turns out the people they were connecting with, even in church, are other people who had moved to that area and were looking around, and there was no touch with anyone local. And loneliness is something that is epidemic in our society. We're so connected, and we've never had more lonely people. I would often tell the Chinese students about hospitality in the South. And it's true, I've read some books about culture and interpersonal relationships, and the further south you go on this globe, the warmer things get, the more open and hospitable people are. Nothing like Southern hospitality. And by the way, I taught my students proper English. I said, y'all can be, get this right now, this is going to be on the test. Y'all can be singular and it can be plural. But all y'all is always plural. So let's get that down. I'm going to give you, and I'm really going to try to stick to 15 minutes. I'm not even wearing a watch, don't worry. I'm going to give you a little illustration, and this illustration is metaphorical. But it's a historical fact, it's a historical truth, and I want us to get the illustration. Christians have been characterized by their love for millenniums. In 165 AD, during the reign of Marcus Aurelius, a devastating epidemic swept through the Roman Empire. The church is in its second century during this time. Mortality rate was so high in many cities that Marcus Aurelius spoke of caravans of carts and wagons hauling the dead from the cities. It was bad. Almost a century later, a second terrible epidemic struck the Roman world from 251 to 266. At the height of what became known as the Plague of Cyprian. Cyprian was the bishop of Carthage. 5,000 people a day were said to be dying in Rome. Two-thirds of Alexandria's population likely perished. Why am I telling you this? Because we're going to look at the role of Christians in this time, and we're going to look at how the early church established this idea of love. There was a famous physician in Rome named Galen. And he quickly secured his fame as a physician when the epidemic hit Rome. He got out of Rome as quickly as possible. People were scared of whatever was happening in this epidemic. In stark contrast to such hopelessness and fear, Christians showed how their faith made this life and even death meaningful. Cyprian, the bishop of Carthage, for example, almost welcomed the epidemic, knowing that this was an opportunity for the church to give witness to the hope that was within them. Christians rose to the occasion to meet the need in society while others ran. Instead of fear and despondency then, the earliest Christians expended themselves in works of mercy that simply dumbfounded the pagans. This is what they displayed, that God wanted his love expressed on earth in deeds of compassion. During the plague in Alexandria, when nearly everyone else fled, the early Christians risked their lives for one another by simple deeds of washing the sick, offering food and water, and consoling the dying. The first Christians not only took care of their own, but they took care of others too, outside the church. The pagans could not help but notice that Christians found the strength to risk death. And those who had been cared for and survived the initial bout of the plague, well, now they had immunity to it. And they began to minister to others, and pagans just looked and said, what are these people doing? It defies logic. And many came to follow Christ because of these gifts of service. Now, I mentioned the dates of when this happened in Rome, and of course, if we know anything about church history, we know that this was during a time of intermittent pressure against the church and even outright persecution. And yet Christians continued to serve and minister selflessly. In the midst of intermittent persecution and colossal misunderstanding, in an era when serving others was thought to be demeaning, the followers of Christ, instead of fleeing disease and death, went about ministering to the sick and helping the poor, the widowed, the crippled, the blind, the orphaned, and the aged. The people of the Roman Empire, and you look up in history books, you look up the factual writings of some of the ancient historians and see if they don't use this phrase. The people of Rome were forced to admire their works and dedication, and here's the phrase: look how they love one another. Look how they love one another. Did that make an impression? 2,000 years later, it's still written in the books. Look how they love one another. Now, I want to ask you this morning, can you think of any better thing that could be said of Grace Community Church? Look how they love one another. And what was the setting for these acts of service? The setting was in a society that was quickly, fast as they could go, moving away from God. Debauchery and sin that we can hardly imagine. In the midst of a government that not only oppressed them, but outright persecuted them and tried to stifle them in every way, Christians rose to the occasion, and what was said about them was, look how they love one another. Our actions are what leave deep impressions on people's hearts. How many of you have been to a graduation ceremony, a university or a high school? Yes. University graduation. Tell me what the speaker talked about. Really smart university graduation speakers always begin with this: you won't remember a thing I say. This is often metaphorically true. Do people remember the things we say about God, or do they remember the acts of service as God lives through us? It is when you touch someone's heart and life at a time when the graph of their life, if you watch the stock market at all, you look at charts and graphs and you say, wow, that, I just love the look of that stock until they get to one of those flash crashes. Down they go. Well, it's often like the stock chart of our life. Oh man, we may be going along just great for years and years, and then something happens. Is it health? Is it family? Is it economic? Is it our occupation? What is it? I don't know, but the chart crashes. And when you're down here, you're looking around, and you are alone, and you're scared, and you go around to the store, and people say, how you doing? Say, great, I'm lying through my teeth. Anybody ever done that? I can remember sitting in a church, sitting in First Baptist Church. I thought we were going to go bankrupt. We were going to fail. We started a business here. If you've ever started a business, the first 120 days will test your mettle, especially if you've invested everything you own and you left yourself about $5. And I remember, like, I was Sunday morning, people were coming in, everybody was greeting, hey, how you doing? And I felt like I was in a parallel universe. They don't know that in about 3 months, I'm going to be the subject of, hey, remember those people that came here and they did this business and it failed and whatever happened to them? And your heart rate never drops. You're just going, oh, dear God, get me through this. And nobody knows how alone you feel. Nobody knows how afraid you are. You're an adult and you're scared to death. No, that's never happened to anybody else. Okay, take that illustration, and now I want to apply it, and let's bring it home to us. How am I doing on time? I think I'm at 12 minutes. All right. Are we all going to agree on something? Our society is moving away from God. Yes? You ought to see the shock on the faces of Chinese students when I say, well, no, America's not a Christian nation. That's all they've ever heard, you know. Well, they think everybody goes to church in America. No, they don't. Well, they say, well, explain this. I say, well, we have religious freedom, but not everybody's a Christian. Really? And I just want to say something. You know, as sometimes we worry about the future and religious liberty and religious freedom, everybody take a deep breath right now. I've been on the other side, and we keep right on worshiping the Lord, all right? If we lose all our religious liberties in this country, what's going to happen the next Sunday? We're going to be right here. We're going to be worshiping the Lord. As a matter of fact, mark my word, there'll be more of us. ten thousand people in China a day come to Christ. Thousands and thousands to the millions of Muslims in the Middle East are coming to Christ. They are leaving Islam, coming to Christ. How many of you saw that on CNN? You just don't hear this in the mainstream news. You're not going to hear it. You're going to hear it from Christians coming out of the Middle East saying, it is amazing what God is doing. And that is in the midst of an environment where they cut your head off. Guys, don't. As our country and our society seems to be moving away from God, all right, I want you to do this. I'll give you 5 seconds. Go ahead and wring your hands. Okay, stop. Everybody take a deep breath. All right, that crisis is now over. I want to tell you, in the first century, in this century, nothing's changed. As the forces of evil come against the church, the Holy Spirit fills people and gives them grace for the hour that they are in. In spite of the opposition, the kingdom of God moves on. It seems like the kingdom of God grows with opposition. Okay, this is a pivotal service this morning. You wrung your hands, you were nervous, you took a deep breath and say, man, kingdom of God moves on. And here's one of the ways it happens, and this is for us. As our society moves away from God, we can go, oh no, it's not like it used to be. It's not. But let me tell you something. As a society moves away from God, as the love of people grows cold in a society, there will be casualties of sin. As a nation becomes more sinful, there are casualties of sin. And it brings about all kinds of things. Disease from promiscuity, family problems, marital infidelity, loneliness, financial problems, depression, you know, fill in the blank. You know, and in the midst of that, this is the way it's always been. God's people are prompted by God to come in and bind up the broken. Did any of you ever see that mini-series called Band of Brothers about the 101st Airborne? I read the book. And when they were at Bastogne, and they were surrounded in the Battle of the Bulge, so many of the other soldiers were scared to death. And the paratroopers, now they didn't necessarily like it, but they said, all right, we've got them right where we want them. We can attack from any position. They saw opportunity. We don't have to go hunt the enemy. Go in any direction, that's where they are. We attack in every direction. This is how we look at the condition of our society. There will be people to bind up and help, and they will feel alone. They are casualties of sin, and especially in the area of violence to love. They loved someone, and then their hearts were broken and devastated. And now, it could be men or women or children. They sit alone. Oh my gosh, my world is coming to an end. You don't have to go there now, but kind of write down Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, let me tell you how this works. Here's the mechanics of it. A person has been devastated in their life, a casualty of sin. And one night, they're just feeling hopeless. Let's say they've had nothing to do with God their whole life. And they pray, God, I can't go on. How many times in the Bible does it say, and God heard their prayer? Yeah. And God hears their prayer. And please follow along. I don't know how it works in heaven, but this is what we understand. Let's say God's looking and he goes, oh, I hear that prayer. They're in Sparta. Who do I have there? I think it's going to be so cool when we get to heaven. We find out that's really how it happened. Who do I have there? I think the boardroom. Oh, we've got a problem in Thailand with manufacturing. Who do we have there? Now, here's where it comes down to us. Here am I, Lord. Send me. While some in this country are characterized as, oh, we're willing to give you any directions you need, except to our house. Who do I have in Sparta? You may come across that person. Not may. No, if they pray and God says, who do I have? Here's how he works. He causes your paths to cross. That's exactly how he does it. Ephesians 2:10 says that's how he does it. Your paths cross. The Holy Spirit says, it's go time. Go now. And you are that person of compassion. You are that person of touch. You are that person of kindness. You are that person of mercy. I got an illustration, and it's a rather extreme one, okay? But just get the principle. You remember in the early 80s, what was this thing that everybody was scared of, AIDS. And our family had a dear friend, and he was a homosexual. He was our dear friend, and he got AIDS. My mom went to visit him, and he looked at her and said, I can't believe you would come. She said, honestly, why would I not come? You're our friend. We love you. Now, I realize among a lot of Christians, there's a lot of hysteria about homosexuality. And I'm not for it, okay? I'm against homosexuality. But I want you to get the big picture of the Bible. The big picture of the Bible is people acting galactically stupid, and then God coming in to redeem and rescue. I mean, it starts in the first book. How many of you have ever seen the Jesus film? Okay? It's around the world. And I love the opening scene where there's an explanation of God creating the world, God putting Adam and Eve in the garden, and it's wonderful. And the picture is so beautiful. The picture is so graphic. Adam in the garden, and everything is lush and beautiful. And then he sins, and God sheds a tear. Adam suddenly looks around, and he's in the desert. And he's covered by the skin of an animal, and he looks around. And he begins to cry, and he sobs, and his mouth is just wide open. And the agony that comes from the devastation that he has brought on his own life suddenly hits him. And no sound comes out. His mouth is just open. So deep is the grief in his heart at what he has thrown away. Oh, you need to see the Jesus film and just get the picture of Adam standing in the desert going, ah, how could I have been so stupid? That's the story of the Bible, folks. People doing galactically stupid things, and then God coming back to redeem them. Now, as he lives in us, that's what he wants to do in this day and age in our society. I think the age of big stadiums and sinners coming to hear people like Billy Graham, it may happen still, but by and large, that day's coming to a close. So how's God going to work? Gifts of service that come from flesh and blood, a real touch, a real act of compassion that changes a person forever. Have you been the recipient of an act of kindness when your stock chart was down here? You ever been the recipient of any act of kindness? Some food, a visit, a kind word, an exhortation, an encouragement, something like that. People may have said a lot of things, but it was the action that touched you. It was the act of love, the act of mercy. Wow. This is the story of the Bible. This is the story of the Bible. All right, I'm going to wrap it up. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 24 and 25. This is us. Some of you are thinking, gee, I could never do the things that Tim does. Don't worry. Tim was pretty sure he couldn't do it either. Like I said, my first sermon, they got home in time to see Walt Disney that night. I was so scared the first morning I taught a class in China. I made Sandy come with me. She said, why do I have to come with you? I said, well, if this goes south, I want to have a backup, you know. I didn't know. I was scared to death. That's okay. People are gifted for different things. And if you find that you have that gift of mercy, if you find that you are drawn to an act of kindness, you're aware of when somebody's down here and you go. You just do what you do best. Do what you do best. And outside of this fellowship, do what you do best, and people will be attracted to Christ. And you may say, well, what do I do if they want to know more about God? That's simple. Just tell them what God's done in your life, and then give them a phone number, 200-0315. Joel, is that your number? Write that down, 200-0305. A speed dial, okay, yeah. You think I'm kidding. The first time, I was a teenager, first time I ever genuinely shared the gospel with the intention of a person coming to know Christ, I got in the middle of it and, man, I was sunk. I knew about three things to say. When those three things were said, what do I do now? And the Holy Spirit said, call Jack Beck. I said, hey, those were four cell phones. I said, hey, can I use your phone? Because we'll answer your questions. Hey, Jack, are you busy? No. Hey, I'm talking to somebody about the Lord. Can I come over? Yeah, sure. That was my pastor. 363-9189. Call David Clifton. Ann, what's your number? Call Ann Foster. It doesn't matter. We all are gifted. Do what you do best. And when you come to the end of that, the body works together, right? Call somebody who is gifted in that. I've studied theology, ancient languages, counseling, Bible doctrine. I prepared for these things. 572-0900. Call me. If it's late at night, call Joel. I'm glad to hear you laugh. Is this a plan? Guys, in our grace groups, nobody's going to be called upon to do anything like get up here unless it's obvious God has gifted you for that. But we are going to encourage one another to do your giftedness. And we will cheer you on. And we will encourage you. And we will help you grow in that. So, let's look at Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 as we close. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We are closer to the Lord's return than we've ever been before. We may live to see it. As that day draws near, let's gather together in groups and encourage one another to love and good deeds, and we will bind up the brokenhearted, and we will lead them to the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for all the work that you have done and are doing to redeem us all. Fill our hearts to overflowing with your love and your service and your actions. Enable us to adequately encourage one another to love and good deeds as we meet together and as we connect in a more intimate way. May your kingdom come and may your will be done on earth as it already is in heaven. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.